to come this morning and wake us up. I am a little slow this morning myself, and I kind of get the feeling that we all kind of have that slow, sleepy feeling kind of going on this morning. So let's take just a moment and reflect on what God is doing in and among our church and among the people of our church, hopefully to get us excited a little bit so that as we turn to God's Word in just a moment, we'll all be awake and ready to hear what His Holy Spirit has to say to us. And so in doing that, I think this is an appropriate morning for us to just take a few minutes for maybe a missions moment to think about what God has got going on here through the people at First Baptist Church in Henderson. We are a missional church. We are an Acts 1:8 church, as Brother Todd continues to remind us of on a regular basis. And what does it mean to be an Acts 1:8 church? This morning, let's try to wake ourselves up by repeating together what Acts 1:8 is, because we memorized that at one point, and I hope we all still have it memorized. So let's get those juices flowing this morning by remembering that and saying it together. So say it with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to where? The ends of the earth. Good. At least we've got the last one. And some of you woke up by the time we got to the end of that. And so what that means is that we're trying to reach all four C's. We're trying to reach our Jerusalem, which is our community. We're trying to reach our Judea, which is the Commonwealth of Kentucky. We're trying to reach our Samaria, which is the country of the United States. And we're trying to reach the other ends of the earth, which is the continents. And we have the wonderful opportunity this week to be involved in reaching out to all four of those. And so let me just share with you a few of the exciting things that are going on. Obviously, first of all, we can do our part or be actively involved in reaching the continents this week as we have our pastor, his family, and several other members of our church that should have arrived sometime in the wee hours of the morning, I think around 3 o'clock this morning, while most of you were sleeping. I say most of you because I was not. I just have a hard time sleeping before I get to preach. It's a combination of excitement and fear that I'm going to oversleep. While most of you were sleeping at 3 o'clock this morning, they arrived at their final destination after nearly 40 hours of travel. And so we can be in prayer for them this week, and I hope that you have picked up your prayer calendar. I hope that you did that last week and have already begun to pray for this mission team as they have traveled around the world to reach people for Christ, to share with pastors and their wives and their families in a way that will allow them to encourage other people to become believers on the other side of the earth. So if you haven't picked that up, pick that up this morning. There's still copies of it at the door, and you can be in prayer for that mission trip and that mission team as they witness to people in the continents this week. And so that's an exciting thing that we can think about. Another exciting thing that we can just praise God for doing in our midst this morning is something that's brand new that most of you probably haven't even heard of it, probably are completely and totally unaware of it. As a matter of fact, it's so new that I haven't known about it since last Tuesday. That's just how fast God works sometimes. And what I'm talking about is beginning this morning at 9 o'clock, there will be a Hispanic work meeting here in our building, reaching out to the Hispanic people of Henderson. A man by the name of Antonio Santos, a KBC missionary who has started two previous Hispanic works, one in Mayfield, Kentucky, one in Paducah, Kentucky, contacted Brother Bill Patterson a couple of weeks ago, seeing if he could find a place where this group could begin to meet and partner with a good, strong Southern Baptist church in order to begin a Hispanic church, a Hispanic Baptist church in Henderson, Kentucky. And so Tuesday I was able to begin the process of talking with Brother Bill, and since then to meet with Brother Antonio, Pastor Antonio Santos. I met with them here at the church yesterday, he and several members of his new congregation, where we prayed for the new work and where they had a Bible study yesterday morning in anticipation of their first worship service here today. So we should have about 15 to 20 new brothers and sisters in Christ, Hispanic brothers and sisters in Christ, meeting here in our facility this morning. So be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for how God can use you in that ministry, because it is a new work. And I'm sure if you have a heart for that or a talent for that, God has gifted you with the ability to be bilingual and know the Spanish language, you would be invaluable in that new work. So pray for that. Pray how God would get you involved. Also, I want to mention one other thing. You think, is he ever going to get around to preaching? Well, as soon as you wake up, I'll start preaching. But the other thing that we can think about this week and be involved in and be excited about is how we can reach our community this week. Because, as you know, next Sunday is Halloween Sunday, and there's a lot of things that go on at that time of year. But at our particular church, we are known in our community for putting on a Halloween alternative, a place where the kids of our community can come and can do more than just get candy. It's a place where they can come and they can play fun games. But as they play those games, they hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so we are excited about this year. Every one of those games will have a storyteller in that room telling children something about the gospel message. And we have that opportunity this coming Sunday to be involved in that by either telling stories or playing games or serving food or cleaning up or setting up or decorating, any number of ways, donating candy. Pray about how God would have you be involved in that ministry next week. And you can actually be involved in it throughout the week. This week, as you leave the sanctuary, there's some little packets of orange flyers that you can hand out to children in this community in the coming weeks and come and be with us at our church on Halloween evening, where you can have a great time. You can get your candy, but you also get something that will last a lot longer than candy ever would. So there's just great things going on in our church. And I just want to commend you and let you know as well, you know, last week, many of you, that we took up an offering in our Sunday school to help with benevolence in our church, to help those that have been hit particularly hard by the economic situation that we're currently in, and you all generously reached into your pockets, and we received over $1,500 to help out with that ministry. So God is doing great things among the people here at First Baptist Church. So just be excited about that. Pray about those things this morning, and I just want to read to you one passage of Scripture that is actually, it's on the mission trip prayer calendar that is actually one of the verses for today that we're pointed to. So let me read this to you, and it speaks to how we as God's people can really allow Him to supply us with all of the strength to do the work that He sent us to do. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, and this is what it says. It says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him, or to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So let's pray this week that God will strengthen us to do His work, that we will find the place that He wants us to serve as we reach out to all the four seas. So let's pray to that fact right now, and then we'll get started looking at our Scripture text this morning. Father God, we come before You eager to be a part of the work that You have set before us. God, it is wonderful to think about the different ways that You have gifted people within this congregation, the way that so many of those folks just in the current days and in previous days and even right now are using the power that You have sent upon them with Your Holy Spirit to do work all around the world and even right here in our community, God. And I pray that You would help each one of us to desire nothing more than to feel the power of Your Holy Spirit work in our own lives, that we too might reach out and share You with someone else, God. Not in our own power, but as Peter has written, that we would do it in Your power, that the words might have the strength of Your message behind them, that our deeds might be deeds that are done in Your name so that people see You and not us, in order that they might come to know Your Son, Jesus Christ, through what we do, God. And I just pray that You will give each of us that kind of heart for service. And I pray these things in Your name. Amen. Now, are you more awake or more asleep after all of that? I hope, woo, somebody's awake. Thank you, Philip. This morning, we now move on to our Scripture text, and we're going to be back in the book of Luke, where Brother Todd left off last week. We're going to pick up right where he left off. And if you remember last week, Brother Todd shared with us about the love that Christ has for us and the wonderful power that He has over and around us We learn specifically about the great compassion that Jesus Christ has for us and the great authority that He exercises in our lives that should give us great comfort. And so this morning we have the opportunity now to look at not only that great compassion, that great love, and that great authority, but we have the opportunity to look at an individual who wants nothing more. He wants nothing more desperately than to be absolutely assured that he knows beyond a shadow of doubt that this Christ of compassion and authority is the Lord of his life. He wants to be certain that he is going God's way and that he has the opportunity to witness on behalf of Jesus Christ. And now we have the opportunity this morning to see the assurance that Christ gives him when he asks for this assurance. And we have the opportunity to be given some instruction ourselves on how we too can know that we are going God's way. So this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 35. So if you would, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18, says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Then the men had come to him, and they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he, Jesus, cured many people of their infirmities, their afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many who were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' And when the messengers returned to John, and they had departed from Jesus, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. And Jesus said, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.' And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord Jesus said to them, 'To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children.'" Father, this morning we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will touch our lives because of it, that you will open our hearts and our minds, that we might take away from this place something that will strengthen our walk with you and allow us to more effectively share you with the world around us. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. In these verses, we come across John the Baptist again. If you'll remember back several months ago when we began our study through Luke, we began our study by looking at events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist, at how at his conception, how an angel announced his conception, and how he would be a great prophet who would be the one to announce the coming Messiah. So we saw that at the very beginning of this study, and then we moved on and we saw in chapter 3 John the Baptist in the middle of his prophetic work. He was calling sinners to repentance and he was announcing the promised Messiah. And then in the middle of that ministry, We saw him baptize Jesus Christ, signifying the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. So we saw all of these things going on in the life of John the Baptist back early in our study. But for the last several chapters, we haven't seen anything out of John the Baptist. And if you remember back into the middle of chapter 3, there were two little verses that tell us why we haven't really heard much out of John the Baptist. Those two little verses tell us where John the Baptist is during the events that we're going to read about today in chapter 7. Does anybody remember where John is according to those two verses back in chapter 3? What was that? He's in jail. He's in prison. He was placed in prison because of his preaching and teaching and calling people with this gospel of repentance. And the reason that he's in prison is because someone that he was preaching to didn't want to hear what it was that he had to say. And this someone had the authority to lock him away in jail. He had preached to the current king of Judea, King Herod Antipas, about the evil works that the king was involved in. Specifically, he had called him out upon his incestuous marriage to his brother's wife. And he and his wife did not want to hear about that. So in the power of the king, he had had John arrested and thrown in jail. And so having remembered where John is and remembering that he is there because he was faithfully serving God, that he was faithfully preaching the word, let's begin to look at this text and let's look at verses 18 and 19 again to see what John is most concerned about and what we can learn from this passage. Verses 18 and 19 says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" There in verse 18, it says that John's disciples reported to him all of these things. What things? What are the things that have been reported to John? Well, remember, John is in prison in Herod's palace. He's in the dungeons of that palace there. So he himself cannot go out into the world to see what's happening. He cannot be among the people preaching to them and teaching them and sharing in the work that is happening now that Jesus is doing. And he can't witness that himself. But apparently he's still allowed contact with his followers, with his disciples, with those who are preaching this message of repentance that God has sent him to preach. And so since he is allowed to visit with them, he obviously wants to find out from them what's happening on the outside. I would imagine especially that John is interested in any news concerning Jesus Christ, because obviously this is the person we saw back at his baptism that John said, "This is the Messiah. This is the one who I have been sent to proclaim is coming." And so he's going to want to know everything that Jesus is doing. He's going to be particularly interested in finding out all that he can about his ministry. So he wanted to hear all of those things that he had prophesied about. He wanted to hear when the valleys were going to be filled in, these prophecies that he had been sharing about from the book of Isaiah, saying that this Messiah was going to do great and mighty things, filling in the valleys, laying the mountains low, making the crooked paths straight, laying the axe to the root of those trees that don't bear fruit. Basically, what he wanted to know was when Jesus was going to begin to fulfill the prophecies of overthrowing this Roman oppression that they were under, that when he was going to begin to put the religious leaders of the Jewish people in their place because of their apathy toward God and their reliance upon themselves rather than upon God himself. He wanted to see when the people began to change and Jesus began to change them and be the Redeemer in the line of ways that they saw redeemers that were prophesied in the Old Testament. That's what John was expecting to hear about Jesus. And he wanted to be aware and to see when all of those things happened. But we have here something very different going on instead when Jesus hears all of these things that are going on with Jesus. So what are the things that John's disciples have been telling him about Jesus? Well, they're being told that Jesus is casting out demons. These are all things that have happened in the first six chapters of the book of Luke in the early ministry of Jesus Christ. He's hearing that demons are being cast out, that lepers are being cleansed, that paralytics are being healed, that even servants of Roman soldiers are being healed. That didn't really fit in with what John had in mind of who he was prophesying. And he's hearing that the dead are being raised and that love is being preached. None of this is the stuff that he was expecting when he was sharing about Jesus Christ. None of this sounded like the Savior that he had proclaimed was coming. And so naturally, John becomes concerned. He's concerned that perhaps, just maybe, he had been wrong when he spotted Jesus and said, "This is the one. This is the Messiah that is going to deliver God's people." So he becomes concerned that perhaps he has placed his faith in the wrong man, in the wrong Messiah. He's concerned that he's not doing the work that God has sent him to do, that he's missed the boat. And he's concerned that he's not going God's way. You see, John wants more than anything in this text that we're about to look at to be sure that he's right with God, that he has rightly placed his faith in the correct Messiah, that he is 100% certain that his faith is placed in the only one who can bring salvation. So let's now begin to look at the remaining verses. And as we do so, we'll see three things from the action of John and from the words of Jesus that can help us to know that we're going God's way, just as John finds that he's going God's way. Three things that will help us to know that we have a real, active, and saving faith, just as John found those things. So, as we look to these verses, the first thing we're going to find is that if we are going God's way, if we have a true, real, active, and saving faith, the first thing we have to do is we have to focus on Christ. In this passage, we find that John is focused on Christ. Remember where John is. He's in prison, and he's there because he was doing what God had called him to do. And now look at what he's doing. Even from prison, John continues to orchestrate the ministry that he was called to be a part of. He's leading his disciples to continue preaching, to continue proclaiming the Messiah, to do the very thing that got him into trouble in the first place. He is still, from his prison cell, orchestrating other people to do that same thing, unapologetically. So he is focused on Christ, and he is focused in such a way that he's doing all he can, even to preach from his prison cell, to make a difference in leading people to the Messiah, even from a dungeon. Folks, that's commitment. That's a true desire to follow our Savior and Lord. So let's look here at verses 19 and 20 and find out a little bit more about what John's focus is at this point. It says, "And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And when the men had come to him," that is to Jesus, they asked John's question. They said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Here we see what dominates John's thoughts, even in his current situation. He's in prison unjustly. He certainly has to know that Herod's wife, Herodias, according to the Gospel of Mark, is looking for any opportunities that she can come up with to have her husband put John to death. He's used to living as a free man, living out in the sunlight and in places where he can go where he wants to go, and now he's a captive. But in spite of all of these things that could be dominating his thought life, look at what concerns him most. What concerns him most is the question of, is Jesus the one? The question of, have I been faithful to God in doing what he has called me and sent me to do? The question of, do I truly know the Messiah in whom I have trusted for my salvation? John's thought life is consumed by Jesus Christ. With all of the other things that could be weighing on his mind at this time, with all the other things that could distract him, he continues to focus on Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but if I had the troubles that John has, I would have a little bit of a problem being focused on the things that he's focused on. If I were in his situation, I might be thinking about ways that I could escape the prison that I'm trapped in. I might be thinking of ways that I could mount a legal defense if I were to be called before the king and ask why I should be let go. I might be thinking about how unfair my situation is and throwing my own little pity party. I might be consumed with the fear that today might be my last day. This might be the day that Herodias gets her way and King Herod puts me to death. I might be focused on the fact that I wish I could be outside of these prison walls enjoying the world that I've lived in before. The point is, I can honestly say that I would have trouble being focused on Christ the way that John is focused on Christ. I mean, I know this because I have trouble being focused on pretty much anything, and I have a feeling that a lot of you could say the same thing. We're drawn in so many different directions that we have trouble being focused on what we're doing at the moment, much less being focused completely and totally on the fact that we need to be serving our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't focus on Christ because of all the other things that demand our focus. Oftentimes, we can't even focus on the things that demand our focus because there's something else that's demanding our focus from the thing that's demanded our focus. Have you ever felt and found yourself in that situation? That's where I live every day. As I was thinking about this and how our focus is drawn in other ways, I wanted to think of an example that I could share with you just to illustrate how it is that we're nowhere near oftentimes where John is, even in a situation where you would think his focus would be drawn in all different directions concerning himself. He's focused on Christ. There's so many ways that we're not doing that. We're thinking about things that are far less important than what John could have been thinking about. So I rack my brain trying to think, okay, where can I find an example of this in my own life? Because, you know, I could think of plenty of instances in the lives of my immediate family where they have trouble focusing and I could share a story on them, but I would have gotten myself in trouble. And so I rack my brain trying to think of somehow I could share with you what our life is like and how we lose this focus. And so, since I couldn't think of anything on myself, God in His great providence in the middle of this week provided me with a wonderful example for you. As many of you know, Stacy and I have recently started homeschooling our two children, and we've added yet another thing that's very demanding on top of an already demanding schedule. And so, our days get pretty exciting and pretty stretched sometimes. And so, earlier this week, I think it was on Tuesday, I had the opportunity to teach the children in school on Tuesday morning, maybe Wednesday, I don't know, Wednesday, Thursday, sometime, one day this week. That's how focused I am on it. There was one morning this week I was supposed to teach and also work that afternoon and get all the other things done. So we get the kids up that morning and we're getting them ready to go so that we can get Stacy out the door and on her way to work here at First Kids and I can begin doing school. And then I realize that I have to take the kid, Landon, our son also, to an orthodontist appointment in the middle of all of this other crazy stuff that's already going on. And so I'm like, okay, well, how am I going to do this and teach and everything? So I try to get some of their schoolwork together to take with us to the orthodontist appointment, right? I want to lose the time. Don't want to lose any more than what I already have. And so we get that together and we get out the door and we make it to the orthodontist appointment. And while we're there, the kids are doing some of their work and getting these things done. But we also get this wonderful surprise that Landon unexpectedly gets all of his braces off. And so it's a great thing. And we decide, hey, we'll just celebrate that as well by continuing school at Chick-fil-A, where we'll go and we'll have breakfast and we'll have our classes at Chick-fil-A. And so we pull into the parking lot of Chick-fil-A and I turn off the ignition on the car and I reach over and I begin pulling some things out of the bag in order to continue school inside of Chick-fil-A. And I grab those things and I get the kids out of the car and I lock the door and I push it closed and I get about four steps away from the car and I realize, why was the car beeping at me? It was beeping at me because I had turned off the ignition and left the keys in the car. I had so much going on in my mind and so many things that I was trying to focus on, aside from what I needed to be focusing on at the time, that I had left the keys in the car. And you think, well, okay, well, that's a great example. Here's the real kicker of it. And don't judge me. That's the third time I've done that in 4 weeks. That shows you where my focus is. It's all over the place except where it needs to be. And I think that we can all look at our lives and we can see that similar thing going on. Our focus is everywhere but where it needs to be. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. And my guess is that many of you could identify with me. But the truth of the matter is, if we want to be those that are going God's way, we will work to affix our eyes and our thoughts on Him. We will discipline ourselves to make Him the subject of our thought life. We will discipline ourselves to make thoughts of Him and His Word the thing that pushes other things aside, causing us to forget them rather than forgetting Jesus Christ. But look at what John is most specifically concerned about and focused on in his thought life. He is most concerned and focused on knowing the true Christ. He's focused on and most concerned about the reality of his salvation and that those whom he has led and the salvation of those that whom he has led to believe in Jesus Christ. Look at what he asked Christ and at how Christ responds. Beginning at verse 19. It says, "And John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And so his disciples go and they ask Jesus that. "John the Baptist has sent us, asking you if you are indeed the coming one, or if there's another. We need to be looking for someone else." And then it continues on in verse 21. It says, "And that very hour," that is, as soon as John's disciples asked Jesus that, "he cured many people of their infirmities and their afflictions, and their evil spirits, and to many who were blind he gave sight." And only after Jesus does all those things does he respond to John's disciples. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John's utmost concern is salvation. He wants to eliminate any doubt that may be lingering in his own mind. He wants to be able to encourage his disciple to preach boldly with assurance in what they believe. He wants to know that he is going God's way. And that's something that should be a concern for each and every one of us. We should want, like John, to make sure we have placed our faith in the right place and for the right reason. We should want to be able to say without doubt that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. And we should want to be able to know without fail that we are going God's way now and in all of eternity. Folks, the fact that a prophet like John the Baptist took pause and sought confirmation that Jesus Christ is Lord and, more importantly, his personal Lord. If John the Baptist took pause to confirm that in his own life, how much more should we want to seek confirmation of our own salvation experience? Was our experience real? Did we truly decide to follow Jesus Christ, or did we just do it because it seemed like the right thing to do at the time? The fact that John sought confirmation and the fact of statements like was made here in this pulpit a few weeks ago when Dr. Danny Akin came and preached and he shared with us a concern of Billy Graham about the fact that over half the people, according to Billy Graham's estimation, in our churches are lost and dying and going to hell even though they labor under the idea that they are saved. Those kind of statements, coupled with the fact that John himself sought confirmation, should cause us to seek pause and to evaluate, without pride, our own eternal state. And look at how Christ responds when John seeks to have his doubt removed. Jesus does great works. It says here that he cured people of their infirmities and their afflictions. That means he cured sick people. He cast out evil spirits. He gave sight to blind people. He did all of these wonderful, visible, tangible things. And then he verbally answers John's question by pointing to Scripture from the very book that John has been quoting, talking about the coming Messiah. Remember, I talked earlier about him proclaiming the one who would come and make the valleys level and the mountains low and the paths straight. It was all from Isaiah. And he was talking about what Jesus Christ, this great Messiah, was going to do. But what he didn't know was he was talking about the great things this Messiah was going to do in his ultimate fulfilled coming the second time. And so Jesus says, I want to lead you to some other places in Isaiah so that you can be confirmed and know for sure that I am the one you're speaking of and that I'm even the one that Isaiah was speaking of. And so he leads him to a couple of other places in the book of Isaiah. He leads him to Isaiah chapter 35 and what we now have marked as Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, where Jesus was proclaimed, that he was prophesied that this coming Messiah would do certain things. And what are those things according to Isaiah? He will open the eyes of the blind. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And also in Isaiah chapter 61, we see something very similar to what Jesus has done here for John's disciples to see and then for John to remind him, hey, I'm the Savior that was also proclaimed as one who would do these things. Not just those great and mighty overthrowing things that you've been talking about, but also these great and mighty things of love. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." He reminds John the Baptist that there is much more to him than just this Savior who is going to bring this great deliverance to the nation of Israel politically. But look, Jesus doesn't condemn John. He affirms him. He gives him the very assurance that he asks for in a very loving way. And he will give us that same assurance as well, because Jesus also wants us to know without doubt of the greatness of our salvation and our Savior. He says, "Blessed is he," verse 23, "blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not caused to stumble because of the message that I preach, because of the things that I do. Blessed is he who is sure of me as their Savior and their Lord. Blessed is he who is so focused on me that he wants more than anything to know the salvation that I offer." That's one of the things that we see in this passage that tells us that we are going God's way. We are focused and we want more than anything to be absolutely sure of our salvation and of the salvation that we are teaching and preaching to other people. So first of all, we see that if we're going God's way, we will focus on Christ. Secondly, we see that if we're going God's way, we will fulfill our calling. In verses 24 through 28, we see Jesus speaking very favorably of John. We see him commend John for doing exactly what God has called him to do. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, you doubter, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. You failed me in your mission." He doesn't do that at all. He is grateful for the fact that John is so focused on him and wants so much to be sure of his salvation that he can teach others that salvation as well, that he commends John now at this point. Verses 24 through 28. Look at what he says about John. He says, "When the messengers of John had departed, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes concerning John." And he says this about John. He says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. They're not out in the wilderness where you went to go and find John. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, you went out to see a prophet, but I say to you, more than a prophet. He is the one of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Look at verse 28. It says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus didn't want these people to get the wrong idea about John's question. John's disciples had shown up and said, "Are you the coming one?" He didn't want them to get the idea that John was some kind of great doubter. He didn't want them to begin to question what John had preached. So Jesus reminds them of who John is. He reminds them of John's stalwart devotion as a prophet in verses 24 through 26. He reminds them that John never wavered. He wasn't like some reed blown in the wind. He wasn't somebody who was wishy-washy about what he was teaching and preaching. He was always someone who chose not his own comfort over the truth. He didn't seek some kind of grand position for himself or luxury for himself, which he could have claimed to some degree, being the child of a priest. He could have had, to some degree, a life of comfort. But he didn't claim any of those things for himself. Instead, he focused on fulfilling his calling just as God wanted him to do. And look at what comes of that desire to fulfill God's calling. Look at what Jesus says about him in verse 28 one more time. It says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus is saying, among all the prophets, the final authority on all things, Jesus Christ, the utmost power, says about John that there was never a greater prophet to walk the face of the earth. This comes just on the heel of a question that we might see as doubt. But Jesus said, no, this is someone who's focused on me and wants more than anything to know for sure his salvation and the salvation he teaches to others. And he's fulfilling his calling. There has never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And if you've got a good study Bible, you might have a note there that tells you that in the oldest manuscripts we have of this text, it really even goes a step further. Because in the oldest manuscripts we have of this text, it doesn't qualify about John as a prophet. In the oldest text, it says something like this: "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist." It doesn't even qualify him as a prophet. It says, of all the people who have ever walked the earth, there was none greater than John the Baptist in his devotion to Jesus Christ, in his willingness to do what it is that God has called him to do. God is pleased with him. And if we're going to go God's way, we too need to fulfill our calling, whatever that calling is, whatever it is that God has called us to be, whatever it is He's called us to do. If He's called us to be a prayer warrior for His kingdom, then we need to do our absolute best to fulfill that calling and be the absolute best prayer warrior that we can be. If He's called us to be a Sunday school teacher, we need to do the absolute best job that we can do of being a Sunday school teacher and fulfilling the calling that He has placed on our lives. If He's called us to be a missionary, then we need to stand up and say, God, I will accept that calling and I will go wherever it is that You want me to go, and I will be the best missionary that I can possibly be wherever it is that You send me. Whatever the calling is on our life, only You know what that calling is that God has placed upon you. We need to do the very best that God that we can do in fulfilling that God-given calling. But be reminded, just as Jesus reminds the people in John today, that being the best at doing anything God has called you to do, being the absolute best at any of those things that I mentioned or whatever God has called you to do, means nothing in comparison with the greatness of what God does for us. What we do for God is very little compared to what He does for us. Going God's way means that we fulfill our calling and we fulfill it well. But doing so will mean nothing if we do not first make sure and confirm that we are part of the kingdom of God. We have to know that we have a true and legitimate salvation, and Jesus points that out. Look at the end of verse 28. He says, "I say to you, there's none greater born of women than John the Baptist." But then He puts in this very special but. He says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." That means he who has salvation, anybody that knows for sure that they are going to live in eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, with the God of creation, with the God of all things, the least in that kingdom, because they have salvation, is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus says the most important thing you can have is salvation. Then your service to me comes after that. But He makes a special point to point out that if we are going to know for sure that we're going God's way, we will focus on Jesus Christ. We will know our salvation is real. But then we will exercise that salvation in fulfilling the calling on our lives. The third thing we see in this text is that not only if we are going God's way will we focus on Christ, not only will we fulfill our calling, but thirdly, we will forsake what is comfortable. We will forsake the comfort things in our life. Look at the difference between the two groups of people that are listening to Jesus here in verses 29 and following. Verses 29 and 30, it says, "And when all the people heard Jesus, heard Him speaking about John the Baptist, even the tax collectors justified God." That means even the tax collectors were glad and proclaimed that, yes, God is correct in wanting us to follow Him, in asking us to sacrifice our own wants and desires in order to follow Him and to put aside our comforts, because they justified Him, having been baptized with the baptism of John, having accepted the salvation of Jesus Christ. It says, these people heard Him and were justified, were glad to hear this about John the Baptist, and were glad to hear that they were great because of the salvation that Jesus Christ had offered to them. But then in verse 30, we see a second group of people. We see not this group of people who were willing to humble themselves before the Lord, even when it wasn't easy. I mean, because these tax collectors that we were talking about, it wasn't easy for them to humble themselves before the Lord. They had to admit they were wrong. They had to admit they were sinners. They had to repent. They had to give up their livelihood. They had to acknowledge that they had done wrong. And they had to do so without trying to justify what they had done. God, I was just doing these things because I had to make a living to feed my family and to do this and to do this. They said, no. I've put those things aside because God's way is the right way. But look at this second group. The second group in verse 30, it says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. This group is more concerned about being right than being right with God. They could not possibly say that the law that they had been teaching was no longer relevant. Some of it wasn't ever relevant in the first place. They could not imagine having to go back and say our job is no longer important as keepers of the law. They couldn't possibly bear the discomfort of having to change their way of thinking and to have others to look at them differently, to not have this position of authority and power. They could not possibly place themselves on the same level as sinners and tax collectors. Their comfort and their pride was more important than being right with God and more important than going God's way. And what did Jesus have to say about those who were more interested in their own comfort and their own way and their own pride rather than in God's way? Look at verse 31 through 34. It says, and the Lord said, what then shall I liken the men of this generation to? What then shall I liken these Pharisees and lawyers to? What are they like? He says, they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he's a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is saying that those who reject Him, those scribes and lawyers, are more interested in themselves. Those people are more like children. Now, this is one time that Jesus is saying someone is like a child and He's not complimenting them. And we know in other places in Scripture, Jesus says that in order to come to Him, we have to come like a little child. He's not saying that these people are like children. He's saying these people are childish, and there's a difference. He says that they're like a group of children trying to figure out what game to play. Have you ever witnessed that exercise in selfishness? Watching a group of kids try to decide among themselves what they're going to play. If you've got more than one child, or even if you only have one child, or even if you've only witnessed children and never had any of your own, you know exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Children are often guilty of wanting to do only what they want to do. They often want only what they want, regardless of how anyone else is affected. Sometimes they even want what they want only because it's the opposite of what someone else wants. Jesus says that those who are more concerned about their own agenda and pride are childish. He says they are like kids trying to figure out what game to play. One group says we want to play one game, and another group says we want to play another game. And so both groups end up basically saying, well, I just won't play at all if I can't play and get my way. That's what Jesus is saying about those who refuse to follow Him and had also refused the message of John the Baptist. He says one group wants to play wedding, one group wants to play funeral, and neither one of them is going to bow to the other one. And it's just like what you're doing with John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching one message, sacrifice, and doing away with all of these comforts of the world, repentance. And now I've come preaching a different message, not completely different, but one that sounds somewhat different, that goes along hand in hand with John's message. But I'm preaching a message of love and forgiveness and showing that in my life. And you're saying, I don't want either one of them because both of them make me uncomfortable. I don't want to have to be required to change my life. So here Jesus is saying that if we're going to go God's way, it's going to require us to change. It's going to require that we get a little bit uncomfortable, that we do things that are hard to do, that we admit sin, that we extend forgiveness to those that we might find unforgivable, that we love those who are unlovable, and we even love those that we don't even know. Look at verse 35, and this is to me the most important verse of this entire text, and so don't miss this. If you remember only one thing this morning, remember this as we come to a close of this message. Verse 35, it says, "But wisdom is justified by all her children." On the surface, this is a hard verse to understand. It seems kind of mysterious. But what we can do is take these couple of words that make it so and understand them a little bit better, and we can understand what Jesus is saying here. The word wisdom here can also be translated God's way because of the context that it's in. And here the word justified means declared right. And so if we translate those words differently, this is what the verse says. Jesus says, God's way is declared right by the actions of their children, of His children. God's way is declared right by the actions of His children. What Jesus is basically saying here is that if we're going God's way, our actions will prove it. This is a precursor to what James says in his letter when he declares faith without works is dead. Jesus is saying that if we are really saved, our actions and our attitudes will reflect it. Jesus is saying, examine your faith by the maturity of your actions. Folks, this morning, it's time to listen to what Christ says here and to examine our faith. This morning, it's time to evaluate whether we are going God's way or our own childish and selfish way. This morning, it's time to forsake our pride, to forsake our selfishness, to forsake our comfort, and to focus on Christ, and most importantly, on making sure that we are exhibiting, living for Christ, that there's proof in our life that we're going God's way. If we can examine our life, we say, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I'm a believer, but there's absolutely nothing in our life that points to that. There's no evidence that says, yes, there's something in me that is changed. Then we need to examine ourselves as John the Baptist was willing to examine himself. We need to make sure that the number one focus in our life this morning is our own salvation in order that we might share that with others. Stand with me as we pray. Father, this morning, we come before You humble sinners, knowing that we cannot possibly make it into Your presence on our own. You are a just and holy and perfect God, and we stand before You imperfect, sinful, selfish people. People who want our own way. God, it's in our sin nature to want our own way. But God, help us this morning to recognize that You want to take that selfishness away, that You want to change us, that You want to make us into individuals that will focus on You. You want to make us into individuals that will fulfill the calling that You've placed on our lives. You want to make us into individuals that are willing to forsake our own selfish pride and comforts and come before You. And God, this morning I pray that each and every one of us will reflect on our own hearts, that we will reflect upon our own salvation experience, that we will look back and say, did I truly place my trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did I just do so on a whim? Or was it just my head that led me to know that that was the right thing to do, and so I did it, and yet my heart wasn't there? And so there hasn't been any fruit in my life, and I'm not changed by it, and Jesus is not where my focus is. My focus is on the things of the world and all the other things that I can be doing, and I rarely think about Jesus. I may pick up my Bible and come to church once or twice a week, but that's as far as it goes. God, help us to reflect and know for sure, without a doubt, that we're Yours. God, give us a desire above all things to follow you. That's my prayer this morning. And God, if there's anyone in this place this morning that recognizes the fact that there is some doubt about whether or not their salvation is real and whether or not they have placed their faith in the true Savior, Jesus Christ, Father, convict their heart to come before you this morning, to lay the pride aside and say, I want to know beyond all things that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord, and that I'm sharing Him with others in truth. Or perhaps, Father, this morning there's someone that has recognized that there's a calling on their life and they haven't fulfilled that. Father, lead them to have the courage to say, I will do what it is you have called me to do, whatever it is, and I'll do it 100% to the best of my ability, regardless of what it may cost. Father, help us to forsake the comforts that we have that we might accomplish your will in our lives. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen.